need to get your Bibles and turn to Romans. You will need your Bibles tonight. Romans chapter 8. We'll start with verse 18 and go through 25. Romans 8, 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that's seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what we see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance.
It's my privilege to introduce our speaker tonight, who is a native of Springfield, Ohio, the son of Herbert and the late Linda Dooley. He and his wife, Colleen, have been married for 23 years and have two adult children, Rachel, 21, and David, 19. Tim has earned a Bachelor's of Arts degree in Biblical Studies with a minor in Ministry from the Heritage Christian University, Florence, Alabama, and is currently working on his Master of Arts in New Testament at Freed Hardeman University in Henderson, Tennessee. Tim has been preaching full-time since 1997 and has served churches in Ohio, Tennessee, and Kentucky. He's preached in Pauline, Ohio for 9 years and since 2009 has been with the Point Pleasant Church of Christ in Hebron, Kentucky. Our theme this month, this gospel meeting, is Jesus, Savior of the World. And his topic tonight is Broken and Shattered. Brother Tim Dooley.
Good evening. It is good to see you here tonight. Glad that you're here. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the honor of having us here with you this week. It's good to have my wife back with me tonight. It's always good to have her with me, but tonight will be the last night she'll be here with us. She has to work tomorrow evening, so she won't be able to be back for the last session tonight. So y'all make sure you hug her. Well, just say goodbye to her. And we'll talk more about that tomorrow night. But thank you. It's been a great week already. Sunday afternoon, I didn't share this. I didn't even share it with her initially. After our fellowship meal Sunday afternoon, we got in the car, and she was expecting me, Mike, to take her shopping. Well, and that's okay. I don't mind taking her shopping. But we started to pull out of the driveway. Her father is 91 years old and is in a nursing home in Springfield, and she doesn't get to see him very often. And so as we were pulling out of the parking lot, I said, "Would you like to go see your daddy?" And she started crying, which was my goal, was to... And I don't have to work too hard to make her cry, but I said I didn't mean to make you cry. She said, "No, they're good tears." And so we got to spend a couple hours over there with her daddy Sunday afternoon, and she got to visit with him, and that was nice. And then today we came up early today, and we went to the Air Force Museum today and spent several hours over there. But before that, we went and had the best pizza on the face of the earth. We went to Cassano's. Right. I mean, if you're from this area, right? So her mother's last meal request was Cassano's. And so we went and had Cassano's, and then we went to the... it's been a good week so far. Brother Ralph, thank you for that prayer. Have you ever been broken by life? Have you ever experienced something in your life that was life-altering and not necessarily in a good way? Have you ever been so distraught, so concerned, so upset that you found yourself questioning God? Why? Have you ever been so broken that you were driven to your knees, begging God for answers? If you've lived very long at all, you probably have. And one of the things that bothers me is when I hear people say things, and I heard a lot of this, Scott, back during the election season. Oh, I hate that election season. We got another one coming up next year, right? I heard people say, God's in control. Now, I believe God's in control. But I also, you know, I'm reminded of the old movie, The Princess Bride. I don't think that means what they think that means. Because I think a lot of times when people say, well, don't worry, God's in control, what they really mean is, well, if I just trust in God, only good things will happen. And as long as I obey God, only good things will happen. As long as I give, and as long as I attend, and as long as I do this, and I want to do that, good things will happen. And listen, we've got some shyster preachers out there that are peddling that nonsense. It's the health and wealth gospel. You've heard it. If you send enough money, if you do enough good, then good things will happen. It's really the ancient idea of double retribution. We read about it in the book of Job. Job's pitiful friends, his pitiful, miserable comforters, remember? Their argument was, Job, something must have happened. You must have sinned. You must have done something to bring God's wrath upon you. Because all of this wouldn't happen if you hadn't sinned. So you might, and Job said, I didn't sin. Why is this happening to me? We read about it in John chapter 9. Remember, Jesus is walking in the temple with the disciples, and there's a blind man laying there, and he's been blind since birth. And his disciples ask him, Lord, who sinned that this man was born blind? Who sinned, him or his parents? Which strikes me funny because they want to know if he sinned, that he was born blind. But do you know there's actually an old Jewish idea that a child could sin in the womb and therefore be born blind? And so that's what they're asking about. And Jesus says, this has nothing to do with sin. In fact, he really says, this just happened, and now watch what I'm going to do with it. We're going to use it to glorify God. The closest thing besides John 9 that we have to double retribution in the New Testament is Luke 13. Except ye repent. You know, remember the context, in that pericope there, in that context, Jesus said, do you remember those in Sodom, those who, upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell? Do you think that they were so evil that those things happened to them, that they were more evil than everybody else, and that's why that happened? And Jesus says, no, that's not why these things happen. Except you repent, you shall all walk by whose perish. That's the context. So when people say things like, well, God's in control, so nothing bad will happen. A lot of times they'll use scripture. So I just printed some of these off. I'm going to read through some of these real quickly. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and minds. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Peace I leave with you. John 14:27. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. In the multitude of my anxiety within me, your comforts delight my soul. Psalm 94:19. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, I could go on and on here, but tell me one of those verses that I read that says nothing bad is going to happen. Do any of those verses say that? You know what they say? They say, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you, I will guard your heart, I will give you a sound mind, I will comfort you, I will redeem you, I will comfort you, I will give you salvation, I will give you strength, I will sustain you. Turn with me, if you will, for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you want to get the whole context here, I would encourage you to start reading in about verse 16. But for sake of time, because I plan to preach for the next 2.5 hours or so, let's look at beginning of verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, -1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Do you think Paul was ever driven to his knees asking, why, God? Why is this happening to me? I've been beaten. I've been robbed. I've been left in prison. I've been shipwrecked. Why is all of this going on? Have you ever been broken by life? Have you ever been to this point? My life, our lives changed profoundly on the night of January 19th, 2017, just 10 months ago. I had decided to take a semester off of my master's degree work because I wanted to focus on some writing and some stuff that I wanted to do, and I was going to play more golf. And we had just signed up for the lectureship at Freed Hardeman. And every year, if you sign up to go to the lectureship at Freed Hardeman, within a few weeks, the students, and I don't know what they have to do to get this work-study job, but they sit in a room and they call people begging for money. And so we had signed up, and earlier that day, I had gotten a call that I let go to voicemail from Mark Blackwelder, the director of grad studies at Freed Hardeman. And he wanted to talk to me about why I hadn't signed up for any courses that last spring. And so I really just didn't want to talk to anybody about any of that stuff. And Colleen got off work early that night, so we went out to dinner. And as we're sitting at dinner, my phone goes off, and it's a West Tennessee phone number that I didn't recognize. And I just figured it was one of the students calling to ask for money, so I silenced my phone. Almost immediately, Colleen's phone rang, same number, she silenced it. We finished eating, we stopped at the grocery store, and we got home. About the same time we got home, our son David got home. He was a senior in high school. He's now a freshman at Freed Hardeman as well. We walked in the door, and we were unpacking the groceries, and the home phone rang, and it was a West Tennessee phone number. And now it's almost 9 o'clock at night. And I regret what I did next. Mike, I picked up the phone. I handed it to Colleen. I said, you answer it. And she said, hello. And the life drained out of her face. And she gasped and she backed up into the living room. It was my daughter calling us from Madison County Memorial Hospital in Jackson, Tennessee. That night, 3 days from going back to school for the semester, her and her two best friends had left campus and had gone out to dinner. They left dinner to go shopping, and 2 minutes later, a drunk driver went left to center and hit them head on. My daughter was driving the car. She was trapped in the car for over 30 minutes. The police officer who answered the call told me later that he called the lieutenant in charge of the traffic division in Jackson, Tennessee, and said, "You need to get down here. We don't think she's going to make it. It's this bad." I mean, you can tell how bad it was. We threw stuff in bags. We got some friends. I called the elders. Within 15 minutes, we were on the road. The four-hour trip to Vanderbilt, actually, they wanted to care flight her from Jackson to Vanderbilt, but there was fog and rain, and so they couldn't care flight her, so they medevaced her by ambulance. She had the forewithal to ask her if she wanted to go to Nashville or to Memphis, and she said, "If you take me to Memphis, my parents can get there sooner." And so she's on her way to Nashville in an ambulance, and we're on our way to Nashville. And that four-hour trip from my house to Vanderbilt took about 3 hours and 15 minutes, plus a stop. I'm glad Craig Cleveland wasn't on the highway that night. Colleen and I didn't say much during that 3.5 hours. But at one point on that trip south of Louisville, Colleen looked at me and she said, "Why? Why is this happening?" I've had to answer that question a lot over the last 20 years to other people, but never to my own wife. And Uncle Lloyd, all I could think to tell her was, "It's because we live in a broken world." And that idea of broken carried on for the next several days. This was Rachel's left femur. She broke every bone in her left leg. She had a rod in her left femur. Her kneecap was broken. Her tibial plateau was crushed. They had to put a plate in the tibial plateau after they built it back up and 4 screws there. She's got 5 screws in her left elbow. She was in intensive care for 2 days and spent 2 weeks after those 2 surgeries at Vanderbilt recovering, and spent the next 3 to 4 months in a hospital bed in our living room recovering. We found out when we got home that her fibula was cracked, broken. In addition to all that, the emotional and the mental breakdowns that she's had. She's had post-traumatic stress. She has anxiety. She has her own dog now that somehow helps with that. You know, I have a dog home. Well, my wife has a dog at home that increases my anxiety. But things were going great. Through the summer, she was getting better. And towards the end of July, and I'm sorry to take so long, but I promise you we'll get to the lesson soon. At the end of July, we went back to the orthopedic surgeon that was treating her at UC, University of Cincinnati Medical Center, and she said, "My left femur is still hurting." And I thought, "Well, sure it is." And he said, "Well, it shouldn't be after 6 months post-op, so let's have a CT scan. Let's get in there and see what's going on." Well, they said that the gap between the upper and lower femur wasn't being bridged with new bone growth. Once he got in there, he said there was zero chance it was going to heal on its own. They had to go in and do a bone graft from her right femur to the left to bridge the gap to encourage new bone growth. 2 days after that surgery, we took her home. Going into the house, she fractured her right femur. That Friday, we were back at UC having another rod put in her right femur this time. she'll never make it through an airport metal detector. It's not going to happen. A week and a half before she was supposed to go back to college. And we made it. There she is. That's Rachel in the center. That's our daughter. Isn't she beautiful? This is Hannah. Hannah was in the front seat with Rachel in the accident. She was bruised up and banged up pretty bad, but she was okay. This is Abby. Abby was in the back seat. Abby broke her ankle in several places. But they're all back at Fried Hardeman, and they're getting better. Now, I say all that to say this. My daughter has looked at me many times over the last 9 months and said, why? I told you a story the other day about somebody I had a conversation with last week who told me that nothing good ever happens, right? It was my daughter. That conversation was with her. I mean, she's afraid that nothing ever good is going to happen again, that every pain that she has, she's going to have more surgery. She just doesn't understand. The Friday after they all went back to school, Fried Hardeman asked me to come down, and I spoke at chapel, and I shared some of these thoughts. I want to share these thoughts with you tonight. The first thing that I want us to understand is sometimes bad things happen because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Again, we live in a broken world, right? Adam and Eve were placed in the garden in a perfect environment, in an environment where if they would just simply do what the Father had told them to do and given them to do, not much, right? Tend and keep the garden. Eat whatever you want, just don't eat that tree. I think I could follow those directions. I can't wait to get to heaven and have a word with Adam. Because what happened to my daughter? What happens when a spouse dies? What happens when a child dies? What happens when we get sick? When we get a terminal illness? When we lose a job? When somebody does something evil that affects other people? This woman that hit my daughter and these two beautiful young ladies and almost took their lives, it was her fifth DUI. She refused to blow at the scene. They got a warrant to take her blood. They took her blood. They shipped it off to Tennessee Bureau of Investigation. They sent it back. Her blood alcohol level was 2.89. You know why all that stuff happens? Because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's been broken by sin, and it started with the sin in the garden. And somebody says, I've actually heard people say that it's God's fault. Well, listen, you wouldn't buy a brand new car, Mike, and go out and crash it into a tree and then blame the auto manufacturer. You did that. God made a perfect world for us. And we messed it up. So sometimes bad things just happen because the world that we live in, that's what this text is about. That we just read there in Romans chapter 8, the whole creation, even at this point, the creation is groaning for relief. And so are we. Who wants to live on this earth forever? I mean, if you could live on this earth forever and it was peace and harmony and we could all be 25 years old, that might work. But you're going to keep getting older and older and older, and the pains are going to come, and the sickness is going to come, and the evil is going to continue. Who wants to stay here? We groan. Sometimes bad things happen because of the sin of others. Turn back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Many of you will be familiar with this story and this text. King David, a man after God's own heart, right? is out walking on his rooftop one day. He looks down and he sees a young wife. Not his wife. And he desires to have her. Does he have any right to have her? But he wants her. So he calls for her and she comes in unto him. And they have an adulterous relationship with each other. And she becomes pregnant. And then David finds out, well, David already knows who she is and who her husband is. It's Uriah, one of his generals. And so he calls for Uriah. And Uriah comes and he says, go. Thank you, Uriah, for being such a loyal soldier. You know, go enjoy your wife for a while. Wink, wink. And what's Uriah say? No, I can't do that. My men are out in the field. I can't go home and enjoy the comfort of my wife when my men are still out there fighting. No, I can't do that. And so he sleeps on the front steps of the world. Verse 14. In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. Did Uriah deserve to die? Why did this bad thing happen to Uriah? It happened because of the sin of David. Sometimes bad things happen because other people sin. Sometimes bad things happen because somebody decides to drink and get behind the wheel of a car. Sometimes bad things happen because a man climbs up to the 32nd floor of a hotel, knocks out the window, and opens fire on a crowd of innocent people below. Sometimes bad things happen because a woman goes into an abortion clinic and decides to murder her child. Sometimes bad things happen because of the sin of others. Sometimes bad things happen to teach us and prepare us. You ever think about that sometimes just bad things happen that later come back to help us? Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, since we're there in Samuel, 2 Samuel anyway. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I love this story. I mean, I love it for who David was in this story, right? We know the story. This is the story of David and Goliath, right? But before we get to David and Goliath, David goes and he's belittled by his brothers, right? He decides that if nobody else will go fight this uncircumcised Philistine, he'll do it. And so he's taken to Saul. Verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight him. You're just a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. Listen to what David says. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, if we think about the historical context of what David is saying here, and if David's not just bragging, but David's telling the truth, which I have no doubt he is, I wonder, Ralph, how many times David has to fight off a bear and think afterwards, what in the world is going on? Right? I just had to kill a bear. I just had to kill a lion. No idea that God's preparing him for something greater. Sometimes bad things happen to prepare us for something greater. to prepare us to help others. I don't have a particular scripture to share here with you, but I want to share part of this story further. After we got back home and we were going through this process, Rachel and I started talking about her future. And she looked at me and she said, she's a social work major. She said, I want to do something to help others that have experienced stuff like I've gone through. The comforted wants to become the comforter. You know, she met the lady when we went back in March or May. We went to the sentencing hearing. The woman who hit our girls was ultimately sentenced to 10 years in prison. She got 6 years on Rachel. She got 4 years consecutive concurrent on the other two girls. So she got 10 years in prison. By law in Tennessee, she has to serve just over 3 years, 3 months before she's eligible for parole. Through that process, the victim advocate in the court system in Jackson, Tennessee, helped us through that and talked with Rachel. And Rachel said, you know what, I think I may be able to do that job. I could be a victim advocate in the court system. When we were at the hospital at UC, she got to talking to the social worker at UC that was helping, trying to get her into rehab and insurance, which is a whole nother story. And so she's planning on maybe next summer when she comes home doing an internship in the hospital at UC, that she can help others. She has this therapy dog now that she's training to be her own therapy dog, but she's already talking about using it in the hospital as a therapy dog for others. Sometimes bad things happen so that we can do something good and so that we can help others. And I think that's what we're trying to do at this point. It reminds us to trust God. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. This is one of my favorite stories of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, Jesus makes his disciples get into a boat and go to the other side of the sea, and he sends the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle, verse 24, was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth hour of the night, or the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." What I wish Matthew would have included here was Mark's. Mark's account of this in Mark chapter 6 was Jesus would have just passed on by. I love that, Ralph. I mean, it's almost like, you know, they're out there and they're struggling in the boat, right? The waves are crashing over it. It's dark. It's the middle of the night. It's the darkest hour of the night. And they're scared. And all of a sudden, they see this ghost-like figure coming across the sea towards them. And they're terrified. And Jesus is just like, "What's up, guys?" That's the sense here, right? And he stops and he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's me." Oh, but then we got Peter. I love this. Verse 28, Peter answered him and says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, just stop here for a second. Put yourself in the boat. You're in the boat. You've been scared. All of a sudden, Peter jumps up and goes, "What? Hey, watch this, guys. Yeah, if it's really you, Lord, yeah, bid me to come," wink, wink, "come, I'll come walking on the water to you," right? And Jesus says, verse 29, "Come on." And I wonder if Peter's a little shocked at this point. Oh, no, I was just kidding. But great faith. Look, Peter comes down out of the boat and what? Walks on water. I've heard people, and you've heard people say too, only one man ever walked on water. That's a lie. Two men walked on water. One of them was Peter. Peter walks on water and goes to him. But, verse 30, when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Let me ask you a question. When you're in your darkest hour, when things seem the worst, when you're sinking, where's Jesus? He's right there, ready to pick you up. And I think a lot of times we become so self-reliant in this life. We think we've got it made. We think the world revolves around us. Listen, God doesn't exist for me. I exist for Him. I need just to trust Him. And I need to know that when things get bad, that He's there for me. And I can bring Him glory. Sometimes bad things happen so that I can glorify God. And I don't believe God does bad things so that He will be glorified. I don't believe that. I don't believe anything bad comes from God. Only good comes from God. But I do believe this. I do believe that everything that happens can be used for His glory. The decision is mine. The decision is mine. Am I going to wallow in the mire of the evil and the hurt and the pain and the suffering and the death and the illness? Or am I going to hold my head up and glorify God and serve Him? Jesus heals the blind man so that God may be glorified. Now, I don't believe God made this man blind from birth, and these 30 years he's been blind just for that moment in time. That sounds like a cruel God to me that would make a man live his whole life blind just so he could... No. Jesus said, this just happened. This just happened. But I'm going to use it to glorify God. Now, all that being said, I guess the question for us tonight is, how do we deal with that? How do we respond when bad things happen? Let me give you three things real quick. Number one, I want you to remember that God is in control. But I want you to consider how it is that God is in control. I can't know what's in God's mind unless God tells me. I've been married to this beautiful young woman who's young enough to be my daughter, apparently. I've been married to her for 23 years. I still don't know what's in her mind. I wish I did. There's days that I wish I knew what was going on. She tells me it's like a snow globe in there. I don't know. But sometimes I just wish I knew what was going on, right? But the only way I can know what's in her mind is if she tells me. The only way I can know what's in God's mind is if He tells me. And all I know is that He has revealed His will for us through His Son and through the Spirit. I had a friend of mine the other day, Scott, tell me, God's testing me with this. He's opened this door. I said, you don't know what God did. Now, we can look back in hindsight and see God's hand in things, I think. But you can't know that God's doing something if He doesn't tell you He's doing it. Here's what I know. I know that I'm here right now. I'm right here right now with you, and I know that I have a decision to make right here right now as to how I'm going to live and how I'm going to glorify God and how I'm going to serve Him and how I'm going to serve others and how I'm going to love Him and how I'm going to love others. That I know. And then I know that God will bless me. Does that mean that bad things aren't going to happen? No, it doesn't mean that at all. In the simplest terms, it means this. And one of the elders where I preach at Point Pleasant, Scott Bond, I love Scott. Scott's daughter, Stacy, and her two little kids were here. Two of her daughters were here with us Sunday morning. Scott will get sick, won't feel good. Somebody will say, well, I hope you feel better. And Scott's reply will be, well, this too shall pass, or I will. And you know what? Either way, it'll be okay. Either way, it will be okay. That's what it means to trust God. If you are an obedient, faithful child of God, it doesn't matter what happens to you. God will take you to heaven. He will comfort you. He will love you. He will reward you. He will bless you for eternity. But we're worried about right now, when we ought to be worried about then. Understand God's in control. But also remember that God loves you. As we've talked about all week, we have a life that we're supposed to live as Christians. Jesus ascended back to heaven for us to prepare a place for us. He was lifted up as the serpent was lifted up to offer us salvation. He suffered the pain of guilt and of wrath and of abandonment on the cross so that I could be saved and free from sin and death. And all of that He did because we live in a broken world and He loves us. Remember, God loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to be with Him in heaven. And I guess that brings me to my last point. And that is, remember to look ahead. There's something greater that waits for us when this life is over. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. If it were not so, He would have told us. In His Father's house are many mansions. He goes to prepare a place for us, and if He goes to prepare a place for us, He will come again to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we may be also. Isn't that His promise? That's what we've got to look forward to. Remember hearing a story of a little old lady that told the preacher a story about when she was growing up. She said, when I was growing up, every time we would have a family meal, my mother would say, save your spoon. And we'd say, well, why? Well, she said, well, I've made a special dessert. There's something good coming. Save your spoon. Just before she passed away, she had a conversation with the preacher who was going to preach her funeral. And at the funeral, the preacher walked to the casket, took out a spoon, and put it in her hand. She had asked for that spoon to be put in her hand because you know what? You know what? Because there was something better coming. There was something greater that she was going to. Do you share that hope tonight? Do you share the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God? Do you believe that He loved you, that He gave His life for you, that He shed His blood and died for you, that He was raised victorious over death the third day, that He was seen of many witnesses over a 40-day period of time? He preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and He ascended back to heaven. He went to prepare a place for you, and He rules His kingdom today. And if you will obey Him and come to Him, He will give you rest. He will give you a place in His kingdom. He will love you. He will comfort you. He will serve you. He will give you assurance He will give you hope. He will give you peace no matter what this world does. And if you're faithful to Him, there's something wonderful coming. Will you come to Him tonight? If you're a Christian and you've not been faithful, you've been broken by life, and we can pray with you for you. We can lift you up to God and show our love and His love to you tonight. We will pray with you, for you, do anything we can to help you.